Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
It is sobering to realize that God is angry with the wicked every day. We are living on a planet that is largely in rebellion against God every hour of every day. Though God is merciful, He is also just, and His Spirit will not always strive with man. God measures time morally, and time is running out. Repent today and let the God of glory make you clean by the blood of Jesus. Please open your Bible to Psalm 7, verse 9, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study.
Verse 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. The Hebrew there speaks of the whole of human nature. God tries the hearts. Just like you put metal into a refinery, it turns up the heat to purify the silver or the gold. You have to remove the dross. And even though you and I are born again, there's a lot of dross that needs to be removed in us. I can't speak for you, but I'll tell you what. There's a whole lot of dross in this vessel that needs to be purified. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that when we stand before the Lord, it's not only what we do that will be judged, but why we do it. You see, you and I can be doing the right things for the wrong reasons. How do we know that? All you have to do is look up the Gospels when Jesus talked about the Pharisees. Should we pray? Of course. Should we support the work of the Lord as the Lord leads? Of course. Should we fast? Of course, as the Lord leads. But Jesus says, if you want to know how to pray and how to fast and how to give, don't do it like a Pharisee. So you can be doing, I can be doing the most holy and sacred things for the wrong reasons. That's what's going to be judged, the motives. And here's the thing. It's very difficult many times for you and I to be able to judge a person's motives. In fact, the Bible says that you and I don't even know our own heart, let alone the heart of someone else. But that's what's going to be judged. Why we're doing what we do. The Bible says that on that day, when we are judged, there will be a judgment of fire to see what the motives are. And those that remain after the test of fire will be rewarded. But those that do not endure the test will be destroyed. Again, God knows your heart. He knows my heart. God knows the motive, something that we are not always aware of. Again, when Jesus wrote to the seven churches in the Revelation, he writes to a church at Ephesus who, outwardly speaking, had a tremendous doctrinal position. They seemed to be outwardly doing so many things well. They were discerning. They were testing those who were false apostles. And outwardly, you would say, wow, I would give, if there was a five-star reward for the church, I would say, wow, these guys have it down pat. And then you read in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You're doing the right things, but you're no longer doing it for me. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for your reputation. You're not doing it for me. And what a check that is for my heart, for our hearts. Because there are things that are so sacred that can be easily can use a sacred place. But if you don't have a sacred heart, you defile what God has called you to do. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. You repent. Get back and do the things that you used to do. And I oftentimes, when I talk to people that say, you know, Pastor Ray, I'm really struggling. It's not the way it used to be. Whenever I hear used to be, I say, okay, can you go back to when, where, what it was like before you could say used to be? Oh, yeah, I was praying every morning. Okay. I was listening to worship songs on the way to work. Okay. I was going to Bible study Sunday morning. I was going to homes. I was always at church. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I started getting involved in sports. And I started working a lot of hours. I said, so what did you cut out? Well, I was so tired. And I really didn't have other, just a quick talk to the Lord in the morning. Maybe half of a scripture. I said, so in other words, you've been running on momentum and fumes for a few years, right? Well, the tank is empty. Go back to your first love. Start singing your heart out in the morning. Set your clock a half hour earlier. Open the Bible and just let God speak to you. And just tell him how much you love him and how much you just are looking forward to what he has for you that day. Just go back to your first love. Remember what it was like? Remember what it was like? God forbid that we should be saying, remember what it was like. As long as you're saying, remember, you have a rear view mirror walk. No, get back to that love for Christ in all that you do, in all that you do. Well, God judges the reins in the heart. But David says in verse 10, my defense is of God. He saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous. Here's a verse that should probably put on display in Times Square. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's in your Bible. Is God love? Absolutely. Is God merciful? Absolutely. Is God gracious? Absolutely. Is God angry with the wicked every day? Absolutely. You and I live on a very, very rebellious, angry planet. And God is not pleased with that. One of the themes of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is that God measures time morally. He measures time morally. He doesn't measure time linearly by the calendar, per se. And boy, this nation and this world is ripe for judgment. Speaking of the wicked in verse 12, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. If he turn not, or literally turn back, that's the Old Testament equivalent of what it means to repent. Repent means to turn. It means to change. It means to turn away from sin and to turn to God. That's repentance. It's more than just it's more than just words. It's an actual turn, a change of heart, a change of mind. And the Lord says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Song of David, and this is written, and it's sung about those who were coming against him. If the wicked turn not, he will whet his sword. In other words, he's saying, your issue is not with me primarily. Your issue is with God. I'm just in this matter. He has bent his bow. He has made it ready. God's message to the wicked is to repent. Turn from your wickedness. Turn to him. Verse 13, he has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Notice, behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Robert Alter, in the Book of Psalms commentary, said this, quote, in the midst of battle imagery, the actions of the wicked are likened to the birth process in order to stress the idea that there is a quasi-biological causality in which evil acts like seed quickening in the womb, which will inevitably lead to disastrous consequences. Isn't that true? And that whole giving birth to sin is laid out in James chapter 1. He travails in iniquity. He has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He's done it. The devil didn't make him do it. He's done it, the wicked man. He has made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. In other words, sin is like a boomerang. You may get away with it for a while, but eventually it comes back, doesn't it? If it's not confessed, if it's not repented. And in verses 11 through 16, we find, again, one of the many principles in Scripture. And it's basically this, that you will reap whatever you sow. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Paul says in Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And how true that is. It's so true. Whatever you sow, you reap. You sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit life everlasting. You sow to the flesh. From the flesh you reap corruption. Again, Robert Alter says this. It should be noted here that although Psalms repeatedly divides the world into the doomed wicked and the righteous who will flourish, this is important, it also allows for the possibility that those bent on evil may turn back to the way of righteousness. And God's word commands them and actually invites them. Turn, turn. Proverbs chapter 1 says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. And even though God is angry with the wicked every day, he calls the planet to repent and believe in his son. Because he's a merciful God. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what the Bible says. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so David begins crying out to God, God, you're my refuge. And then he ends up singing. You know, one of the disciplines in the Christian life is when you are, let's just say, under attack, when you are, let me back up. One of the best times to simply worship God for who he is when you don't feel like it. When everything around you seems like it's falling apart, when everything around you is collapsing, sometimes that's the best time to do that. I've found myself, I love to get up very early in the morning. That's my sweet time. And I live on a tract of homes where I can just go and walk. And sometimes it's early morning, and I don't do this real loud. But I'll just sing. The dogs will bark. That's okay. I think that they're joining in with me, to be honest with you. You know. And I'll just sing. I'll just sing. Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are so wonderful. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And sometimes my hands are near, and somebody will go running by me. Good morning, good morning, good morning. They're probably thinking, call the funny farm. You know, the Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice. Sometimes it's more meaningful when you don't feel like it. And you just say, God, I'm going to worship you tonight because of who you are, not because of how I feel, not because of what's going on around me. And here's David. I can't even imagine how many people might have been coming at him, how long this has been going on. It's like he's going from one cave to another cave. And when he's got the opportunity to take Saul out, those that are with him thought he was nuts. He said, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't touch the Lord's anointed. Wow. You see, David recognized biblical principles. God rules. He says, and I'm not going to be king until God removes Saul. And then remember when Saul was killed and his sons on that mountain, and the armor bearer came back with some of the things that belonged to Saul, and he thought David would be happy to hear about it. He said, where'd you get this? He says, well, this is on the mountain, and I killed Saul. And remember what David did to that guy? He says, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And I think that's why David was a man after God's own heart. I'm sure there are more reasons. But here he is, he's praising the Lord according to his righteousness. Lord, you are righteous. In all of this, I know that you are going to do the righteous thing, and I will sing praise to the name of the Most High. And here's David, a psalm that is so filled with emotion, stirring emotions. You feel for the guy. You know, as you read through the psalms, you can almost feel the pain of the psalmist, can't you? You wonder, oh, Lord. You want to pray for them. I go, well, wait a minute. They're dead. They're gone. But the emotions of the psalm are alive and well on planet Earth, aren't they? And in your life and in my life. And here's David at the end of this psalm. He's praising the Lord, praising the name of the Most High. Dr. Alec Motyer writes this, quote, the bracket around the whole psalm is the first word Yahweh and the last word Yahweh the Most High. Life is lived, including its severest trials, inside that bracket. Yahweh rules. And right from there, David goes to Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Gittith, many people believe, was a Philistine musical instrument. David was quite a musician. He invented instruments to be used in worshiping God. And so David was a very, very skilled musician. We know that he played on the harp very skillfully. When Saul was oppressed by demons, David would come and play on the harp, and he would be soothed. You know, and that's wise counsel for us. Sometimes when you sense the enemy in darkness, just start singing or put on praise music. You want the spirit of the enemy to just get out of town, get out of Dodge quickly. Just put on praise music. And if it's during the daytime, belt it out. Go, here you go. Here you go, old Satan. Here you go, old Beelzebub. He can't stand to hear the praises of Yahweh. And here's David, the musician, the songwriter. And the word, the singular word, gate from which Gittith comes means wine press. So he begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. The two words for Lord in this verse are not the same in the Hebrew. Most English Bibles translate God's name Yahweh with the word Lord in capitals out of respect for God's personal name. The second Lord is a different word in the Hebrew. It's Adonai, which means Lord in the sense of absolute ruler, absolute master, absolute king. In other words, David here in Psalm 1 is saying, O Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isn't that true? How majestic is his name tonight? And addressing God by his personal name, Yahweh or Lord, David then identified him as our Lord, Adonai, the sovereign one, the master. And throughout this psalm, he's stressing God's dominion over his creation. And thank God that he rules and he reigns. In spite of all of the chaos and all of the confusion and all of the ways that man is trying to figure out the answers to life's complex problems. The answer is Jesus Christ. The ultimate answer is the gospel. And try we must and try we should. But ultimately, it's God that rules and God that reigns. And the significance of this name is that God exists in and of himself. Yahweh is the one who simply is. There is no beginning. There is no end. He didn't come into being. He doesn't go out of being. He never changes in being. He is forever the uncreated one. He depends on nothing for his being. Everything else depends on him. That's our God. See, Yahweh existed before Genesis 1:1. I mean, if that doesn't fry your brain, you and I oftentimes have a hard time remembering what we had for lunch yesterday. Imagine just the eternal one, the almighty one, the sovereign one, the absolute Lord who was and is to come. The uncreated creator, the self-existing one, absolutely complete in himself. All of creation is permeated with the majestic name of Yahweh. The word excellent or majestic points to God's visible power and might. I love it. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. My, oh my. My, oh my. The word glory is often translated splendor, which is basically the visible display of God's greatness. And David here, he's focusing his attention on the outward display of God's power and glory. Now, I don't believe that anything in the Bible is there of any coincidence. Psalm 7 is all about David being harassed by others and falsely accused. And here in Psalm 8, he just bursts out into this glorious anthem of praise. He gets his eyes off of himself and he gets his eyes off on the Lord. Wow, that is good medicine, isn't it? I don't know about you, but the more I think about myself, the more depressed I get. I watch the news, I get depressed. The only time I don't get depressed is when I watch the Weather Channel and Major League Baseball. Unless my team loses. This is just fun. There's nothing to be, there's nothing heavy. The guy hits a ball 450 feet or he strikes out. Big deal. Good. David, a warrior and yet a man of passion. A man who was creative. You know, that's another thing I love about David, that he was a man that was very, very creative, how he expressed his love for God in so many marvelous ways. He says, the heavens, who you set your glory above the heavens, and the heavens are glorious indeed. If it's not overcast tonight and you live in an area where there's not that many lights, just do yourself a treat. Just stand outside and look up. The heavens declare the glory of God. Note, they are not the glory of God. They declare the glory of God. You know why? Because his glory is even above the heavens. It's greater than the heavens. As vast as it is, God's glory is greater than all of that. That's a pretty big God. That's a whole lot of glory. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns a second time, the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. His glory is here, but it's a suppressed glory in a sense. Oh, wait till he sets up his kingdom when his full glory is here on earth. Oh, I can't wait. Wouldn't it be great if it was tonight? Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah. A daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community. Sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.